Hebrews chapter 11, and where we are, the verses that we've been looking at last week and we'll be looking at tonight, verse 20 and 21 and 22, to do with the patriarchs. And Abraham, of course, had a lot. He is the first of the patriarchs, but there's a lot of information dedicated to him in Hebrews 11, because he's, after all, the great model and example of faith in the Bible above any other. Abraham is really the guy when it comes to the subject of faith. And they are still grouped together, though. The patriarchs are kind of lumped together by one thought, and that is waiting. Abraham and Sarah waited, and we've been over that. And we spent a good bit of time, a lot more than I planned on Isaac. And if you look at verse number 20, it says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." And this idea of Isaac making not a choice, but bestowing a blessing, and God being in charge of who received the blessing, and to me, the real expression of faith and all that was that, not that Isaac was able to get what he wanted or what he thought was best, but that he knew that this thing, and we're talking again about the faith to transmit, Isaac being a man of transmission, not just transition, but transmission, you know, receiving something from somebody who came before him. Nothing spectacular happening with regard to that during his lifetime, but preserving it intact, faithfully, not changing it, not adding to or taking from, handing it down, and then something spectacular beginning to happen with those that came after him. But understanding that he's just got the ball and it's his job to carry it and basically hand it off to Jacob, who's going to probably make the touchdown. But he's not going to be the one to make the touchdown. Jacob is going to make the touchdown, if that at all, and it may even go even deeper to Joseph. Now, these men all waited. And this business of where the blessing went and where the promises, which particular offspring received the promises, it doesn't just end with Isaac. Isaac blesses Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And again, once Jacob got the blessing, Isaac knew that's where it was going and said, "Well, it's not the way I wanted it, but God's in control." That's the greatness of his faith. But then it doesn't end there. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Now, you know the two sons were Ephraim and Manasseh. And these, I'm just trying to tie up the loose ends, things I never even got to last week. We said if Isaac saw the future on an individual level, Jacob foresaw the future on a tribal level. There he is, giving his blessings. And Joseph brings his two sons up and puts them in front of Jacob in such a way that the blessing would go to Manasseh. Jacob crosses his hands like this and puts his right hand on Ephraim's head and his left hand on Manasseh's head, which meant that Ephraim got the greater share. That's not the way it was supposed to happen. But you understand, Jacob knew that it could happen that way. Because after all, it wasn't supposed to happen that way with him either, was it? But he got it. And so, you know, is he just being a smart aleck here and reproducing his own deception in taking the blessing away from Esau? Or is there more to it than that? I believe there's more to it than that. I believe that there's prophetic insight in that. Because Ephraim becomes a very great tribe. The dominant, certainly he was the dominant of the two tribes. And Jacob isn't controlling the future, but he's predicting the future. Because Ephraim became such an influential tribe that the 10 northern tribes, after the split, you know, and Rehoboam and Jeroboam and the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and the 10 northern tribes are Israel, and you know, and they've got different kings and different dynasties, and sometimes they're even fighting each other. But that northern division there of Israel was so dominated that God often referred to the whole bunch of them as Ephraim. You read Isaiah, for example. You know, and he says Ephraim this, Hosea, Ephraim this, Ephraim that. Why does he call it Ephraim? Just the tribe of Ephraim? No, that's the whole nation in view. But Ephraim is so much a dominant influence in Israel that kind of as Ephraim goes, so goes the rest of them. Now again, Jacob knew his own life story. So the possibility of the younger outdistancing the elder was really real to him. I mean, it wasn't something he had a hard time comprehending. He was the younger, he outdistanced his elder brother, and so Ephraim, being the younger brother, outdistancing his elder brother. And again, here now we've got grandsons, Joseph's sons, outdistancing Joseph's brothers. Ephraim, the younger of the two grandsons, outdistances all the other brothers in terms of size and influence. I know the Lord came out of Judah and the priest came out of Levi, but the big, influential, dominant tribe in Israel was Ephraim, notwithstanding. Jacob couldn't make it happen, but he could see what was going to happen. Faith for seeing the future on a tribal level. Jacob saw the future, or Isaac rather, saw the future on an individual level. Jacob saw the future on a tribal level. Then Joseph comes along in verse number 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Joseph could see the future on a national level. And again, this comes out of his experience. The writer of Hebrews doesn't take us through the whole life of Joseph. It's already written in Genesis. And the expectation is that anybody who's reading the book of Hebrews has read the book of Genesis. Because after all, it's addressed to Hebrews, Jews that were scattered abroad. Now, you and I get the benefit from it. It's for us, but it's not to us. But the people that originally were the recipients would have been they would have known the history of their nation better than we know the history of ours. Because they were actually taught it, and they do anything possible to avoid teaching it and revising it, and distorting it. And so these people understood. I mean, it was just part of their consciousness what happened with Joseph when he went down into Egypt. And the thing about Joseph is Joseph wouldn't let adversity destroy his faith. Not when he was young. And he wouldn't let apathy destroy his faith when he was old. When he was an old man, he didn't give up caring. See, it still mattered to him. He knew that there was a promise that was made to Abraham concerning a land. And here's a fellow that God put him in Egypt. He didn't go there voluntarily. And he just did what he could. You know, Joseph was the kind of guy where they put him in a room and he'd say, does anybody have a broom? And he'd clean up the room, Give me a broom and a wash bucket, and he'd do the best he could with whatever it was that was given to him. And they'd always give him a bigger room. And he'd just climb up the ladder. But it wasn't his goal to be the second ruler in the kingdom. It was his goal to do whatever he could do in whatever situation he found himself to make the most of it. And that's how he increased power and authority flow in the direction of those who are willing to take responsibility. Again, there's no verse in the Bible that says that. But there's many parables and many biographical stories that teach that principle, that power and authority flow in the direction of those that are willing to take responsibility. And Joseph really made a place for himself in Egypt. Next to Pharaoh, he's the most powerful man there. It'd be easy to get apathetic about promises from God then, wouldn't it? All the promises of God, a city, a nation, a territory, a piece of real estate, and a city, and an offspring, and a position among the nations as God's chosen people. What do I care about that for? Hey, I'm the number two man in Egypt. At that point, the greatest empire the world had ever seen. He's the second most powerful man in the world. What does he care about his brother's kids and his brother's grandkids getting anything out of God's promises after what they did to him? Think about that. Yeah, anybody in your family ever mistreated you? You got brothers or sisters or cousins or whatever, and you feel like maybe you got the low end of the totem pole and the way things are being doled out, Do you care? And now you're number two man at IBM or Xerox or Microsoft or something. And there's a way that you could help them achieve something, that was for the family that had nothing to do with you and your accomplishments. Or you could just enjoy what you had and forget them after the way they treated you. Faith foresaw the future on a national level here. And Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now, for Joseph to say that is indicative of the fact that he cared about them getting out of there. But it's also incentive for them to get out of there. Because now in the eyes of all the Israelites, from the time of Joseph on, Joseph is one of the greatest of all their forefathers. And here's this great hero, Joseph, who before he died, he said, now when, you know, probably not going to be you, but generations to come now, when they leave Egypt, I want my bones to go with them. I don't want my bones left in here. I want my bones to leave with you guys or your kids or your grandkids or whoever it is. That promise was made. That's not just, you know, Joe Lunchbucket saying, hey, take my bones. That's Joseph. Okay, they knew about Joseph like we know about Abraham Lincoln, like we know about George Washington, like we know about any other, you know, George Patton or Douglas MacArthur. This is somebody that mattered. Not just any doofus. This is somebody that really mattered. And he said, take my bones with you when you go. He didn't say if you go. He said when you go. And that kind of puts them under obligation, doesn't it? That's an ongoing, constant reminder that they weren't where they were supposed to be and that eventually they were going to have to leave and that they had an obligation to Joseph to leave just as much as take his bones with him. Maybe it didn't matter that much to them to get his bones out, but it mattered to them to leave so they could take his bones out, because they couldn't do anything with his bones unless they left. And he expected them to. They couldn't let him down. You know, be careful. Don't ever ask your kids, you know, to do something ridiculous in their, you know, people are superstitious and so on. You know, I know people do some dumb things because of somebody else's dying wishes. This is not really the substance of the lesson at all tonight, but you be careful. I'm just saying, you yourself, don't you ever put some ridiculous requirement on somebody. Just before I die, you know, this is my last wish, and ask them to do something that's just going to be a burden for them for the rest of their life. You know, my dying wish is that you never leave the Lutheran Church. You know, for example. You know, really. You know, because, you know, that's an awful thing. You know, or my dying wish is that you never leave this church down south. You know, they bury Mama out in the graveyard out behind the church, you know, up on the mount. And they can't leave the church because Mama is buried out there. You know, and I mean, they can go from having revival to having apostate to having a woman preacher. And, well, Mama is buried out there in the cemetery. So, you know, and that's her dying wish and all her grandkids. You know, Mama wasn't as great a woman as you think she was, and she put that on you in her dying wish. She's just thinking in terms of superstition, not in terms of common sense and wisdom and thinking what's best. You know, don't do that. But Joseph, see, he's thinking of their good. He's thinking of how can he benefit them in his dying wish. What's the best thing for God's people? Is to get out of Egypt, folks. It's to get out of Egypt. Anytime Egypt comes up in the Bible, God only has basically two things to say about Egypt. If you're not in it, don't go there. If you are there, get out. That's about it. He doesn't really have much else to say about Egypt except for those two things. Don't go. Oh, there you are. Get out. And so what does Joseph do? Joseph, in his dying request, gives them another incentive to do the thing that they ought to do anyway. Not holding them to something that could possibly mess them up and ruin their lives and add to their burdens. Instead, the sooner they get his bones out of Egypt, the better off they're going to be. We're all here together, but I didn't come down voluntarily. God put me here, and I made the most I can out of the situation. But we got to get out of this place. It may seem good now, but that's just the devil luring us in, luring you in, get you comfortable here, and then there's going to come a Pharaoh, which knew not Joseph, and it's all going to go bad. And so get ready and be making plans now to get out of here. The sooner, the better, is the implication. It's implicit. It's not explicit, but it's the implication in Joseph making provision, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, gave commandment concerning his bones. Apathy didn't destroy him when he was old. He didn't just get all caught up in what he had and what and his investment portfolio and his position as CEO of the Egyptian holding and trust company, which is what he was. You know, the big wheeler dealer manager of everybody's grain. You know, basically like the chief high muckety muck guru string puller of the stock market. You know, in complete control of all economic. He's like, what's the guy? Greenspan. He's the Alan Greenspan of Egypt, only more than that. You knew exactly what I was thinking about. He's relatively that powerful of a man. Why should he care? Why? Well, because, again, he understood the value of God's promises. And he knew that God would deliver his people. And he knew that God's people belonged in Canaan, not in Egypt. And so he set things in order with those facts in mind. God's people don't belong in Egypt. God's people belong in Canaan. God will get his people in Canaan. It might be ugly when it happens. It might be hard before it happens. But it's going to happen. And so I'm going. Now the cruelty of his brothers and the cluelessness of his father and the corruption in Egypt, none of those things could destroy his faith. A little delay, a little waiting, a little postponement didn't change what God was going to do. Israel got comfortable. They settled into Egypt. Too much already so far. But God was going to take care of that too. And so by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. And so those three together, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, demonstrate faith foreseeing. Jacob could see it on the individual level. Isaac could see it on the tribal level. But Joseph saw it on the national level. He saw the future, faith foreseeing the future. And what is the future? The future isn't... You don't have to have a vision or a dream, some sort of a esoteric acid trip in order to be able to know the future. When God says things are going to go a certain way, that's the way things are going to go. You know, you read God's promises. God tells families things, and he says, you know, if you'll do this, this is what will come out. You know, we don't play this game of the omniscient preacher who knows everything. I don't know everything. I don't know the will of God for everybody's life. But I know this. I know God said, you do that, you're going to have problems. And I get up and I say, you do that, you're going to have problems because God said so. See? And I have faith to foresee the future. Because my faith is in the promised, published, proclaimed Word of God. Not in visions and intuitions and pastoral infallibility. You know, the man of God speaks for God. I don't know. You know, when I'm preaching the Word of God, yeah. The rest of the time, maybe, maybe not necessarily. You know, what do you think I should do about this? What do you think I should... I don't know, I'm not God. If I think the Bible has something to say about your situation, I'll tell you what I think the Bible... But I'm not God. I can't tell you what God wants you to do about this or that or the next thing most of the time. But I can tell you, when God says, don't do that, He doesn't want you to do it. If you're getting ready to do something that God doesn't want you to do, I can pretty much predict what's going to happen. You're going to be sorry. You know, you're going to be sorry. Yoking together with unbelievers, you know. You're going to be sorry. You do something like that. Putting other things ahead of the kingdom. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God's righteousness. All these things should be. You put something ahead of the kingdom, you're going to be sorry. I can tell you, you're going to be sorry. You're not necessarily going to die of cancer or a heart attack, but you're going to be sorry if you do certain things. And you know why? Because I've got God's authority for that. He's not mocked. What a man sows, he reaps. He honors those who honor him. He exalts the humble and he brings down the proud. Those are things that God says. So say, you know, well, why does this go on? Why does that happen? Why does God allow that? How does that? It ain't over yet. It ain't over yet. But the payday's coming and it'll all be settled, see? And you can predict the future because you know what God said will happen in the future. I understand that out there in eternity, God did predestinate some things to happen. It doesn't make me a five-point Calvinist, and I don't think God chose some people to go to hell and there's nothing they can do about it. I'm not going there with that. But God does control everything. But one of the ways He predestinates is by law. And this comes up from time to time, but again, this is one of the ways, or one of the times to bring it up. This is a time to bring it up. God predestinates by law. You have a vision for the future. How do you make that vision come to pass? By law. If you have a vision of a nation where anybody can have abortion anytime they want to, whether they're a minor, whether they're married or not married, or whether they're husband or boyfriend or parents opposed to it, or if you envision a world where everything, where that can happen, any woman can have an abortion anytime she wants to, even a partial birth abortion, then what do? By law, you predestinate that future, don't you? Somehow, but I mean by some legislative or some legal manipulation, you try to create a world in which a woman can have an abortion anytime she wants to. That's how you predestinate the future. You want a future where people who object to abortion are thrown in jail for objecting to it? Then you pass RICO laws and then you apply them to people who pick it in front of abortion clinics. This is how these things are accomplished. You control what is going to happen in the future. If you think that more abortions is a good thing and less abortion protesters is a good thing, then you make a world with more abortions and less people protesting them by the laws that you put in force. And God's word is law. And I know that God has predestined a future for every one of us. And God's predestination does not require that He make everybody's decisions for them. God's predestination requires that every decision that you make has consequences to it. And He predestinates an outcome for every decision. All of our decisions predestinate. In other words, we share. God is in control of what kind of an outcome every decision has. But we shape our own futures by making the decisions, either in obedience and respect toward the Word of God, or in disrespect and disobedience toward the Word of God. I know what God said will happen if I do that, but I'm going to do it anyway. Well, God predestined a certain outcome for that. He didn't predestinate you to say you would or wouldn't do it, but He's got the future predestinated. And when you make that decision, guess what? You're not going to change what you put into motion. And when Abraham got up and left Ur of the Chaldees, a whole lot of things were predestinated right there and there. Because God said, you do that. There's a bunch of things I'm going to do for you. And Abraham did it, and Joseph knew God well enough to know that if God said He was going to do those things for Abraham, they were going to happen. And so he made provision concerning his bone. But you know what? If he hadn't made provision concerning his bones, if he hadn't said anything about it, now, being the kind of man he was, knowing what he knew, I don't see how he could do otherwise, but it's theoretically possible that Joseph could say, I know God's going to get him out, but you know what? I hate that bunch of rascals. And they did me so dirty, God's going to have to find some way of doing it without my help, because I ain't having nothing to do in current. The longer they're in here, and the longer their children are slaves and in bondage and tormented by their captors, the more I'm going to like it, because then I'll get my revenge. Again, Joseph's not the kind of man to think in those kind of terms. But you know what? If he'd have thought in those kind of terms, God still would have gotten the Israelites out of Egypt. Joseph couldn't stop it. I don't know if he could have delayed it. God was going to get His people out of Egypt. But you know what Joseph said? He said, this is something God wants to do, and I'd like to have a part in it. I've read what God wants. I've read what God has planned for His people. I know there's a promised outcome here. And I can either stand by and watch it happen and nurse my grudges and not care and let God do it without me, or I can jump in and start swimming in the current and have a good time and get the blessing of having a part in it, I guess it's really kind of up to me, isn't it? And that's kind of how it is with you and I as well. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And if God said He was going to do it, He's going to do it. And if you stand by and watch, that's good. If you decide you want to do something to help it happen, that's good too. You're not going to keep it from happening. I don't know if you being involved is going to help it help certain things happen any faster than if they're not going to. Because God's got all that worked out, see. But Joseph saw an opportunity. One more time, he saw an opportunity to facilitate others fulfilling God's plan for them. And he said, that's a good thing to do. And my petty grudge and my little conflict and my and you understand, if I don't know what kind of wounds you're licking or what kind of grudges you're holding on, but it ain't nothing like what Joseph's brothers did to him. Whatever maybe somebody didn't say something you thought they should, or maybe somebody said something you didn't think they should, or you didn't get treated quite the way you thought you should have. And I appreciate that maybe, you have some legitimate hurt feelings. But put yourself in Joseph's shoes, folks. And get back in there where he lived. And he went out and went out to see him, and they threw him in a pit and sold him as a slave and cared nothing at all about his father's broken heart or the suffering that he was going to go through. I mean, just treated him like dirt whenever the old man wasn't around, and finally sold him into slavery. Now, that's pretty rough. So far, whatever happened to you, somebody at church, didn't appreciate you. It ain't nothing like that. And if Joseph can get over it, you can get over it. And if you're holding out on God and holding out on the work of God and holding out on the kingdom of God, and you're not doing something you could do that would make things, kind of help things along in the way God wants them to go, shame on you. You're small, you're petty, you're cheap, you're low down, you're selfish, you're childish, and you're not spiritual at all. But if you can be like Joseph and say, sure, they did me wrong, but that's not the important thing. The important thing is that I help what God wants to happen along. God wants some things to happen, and I want to be of use to Him in getting those things done any way that I can. And that's one way that He could. Made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. And that's just, that's one more reason for the Israelites to get out. Joseph commanded we get his bones out of here. And so, for all the reasons to stay, here's one more. You're going to make a nice, get your legal pad out and draw a line down the middle and put on one side reasons to stay in Egypt. And on the other side, you're going to write reasons to get out of Egypt. Dot, 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 bullet points, yada, 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 yada. Here's all the reasons to get out of Egypt. And here's all the reasons to stay in Egypt. And then when you get, adding them all up, here's one more. Joseph made commandment concerning his bones. And maybe that one more might be the one to tip the scale. And maybe if it wasn't for that one more thing, maybe the scale wouldn't have tipped. And, why should I do it? Because, the little bit that you contribute might be all that's necessary just to tip the scale in the right direction. And once it's tipped in the right direction, it doesn't really matter how much how fast the scale goes down or how much it outweighs it. A half a gram more on either side is going to tip the scale. So the little bit that you can do to help things along in the way God wants them to go matters. And whatever your bitterness is over, whatever your offense is for, whatever the thing is that you think that you've been mistreated concerning, and therefore you don't want to contribute, you don't want to have a party, you don't care about the future, you understand that that's not nearly as important. You say, I'm here on Wednesday night, I must be in pretty good shape. You probably are, but something might happen, make you hurt your feelings, make you offended, and you won't be here later, and I'm trying to keep that from happening. And it's conceivable somebody could be sitting here in front of me tonight with a little bit of bitterness and resentment. But
I guarantee you, if you don't have it now, you'll think you'll have a reason for it before it's all over with. You're not going to make it through this life without something happening that you're going to feel like was just not right, not fair, and you didn't deserve it, and that was an awful thing for people to do to you, and blah, blah, blah. Because, listen, there's a big part of being a Christian that you won't be able to be obedient to unless somebody does you dirty. You can't forgive your enemies unless you got some. And forgiving your enemies is a big part of being a Christian. And so nobody's going to get to be a good Christian unless they have some enemies to forgive. And some grievances to get over. And some issues to put behind them. Because that's so much of the Christian life. Nobody's going to... And I don't go out of my way to be the issue or the offender or anything like that. You know, that's not my point. My point isn't, you know, I'm going to make it hard for you to do it. You know, so that you have, I'm going to make sure that you have an opportunity, me personally, I'm going to make sure you have an opportunity to have to forgive somebody. I'm not saying it, but it'll happen. It may not be, but it'll happen. And then at that point, that'll really reveal what kind of faith you had. You know, were you a person who saw the future of what God wanted and did whatever you could to help make that happen, bring it to pass, make it go smoother, make it easier? Or did you just grit your teeth and set your face up and say, you're not going to move me, you know? One of those two things is going to be what happens. And that's faith. Faith, believing God. Unbelief says, I'm standing in the way because I have a right to. Faith says, I'm getting involved because it's the right thing to do. That's good for tonight. So we'll stop there. And you're dismissed, choir, you have rehearsal right away.